Thank you, Cassandra. That was awesome. Now, I have a question, Cassandra. How old are you when you started coming to Cross Point? Yeah, how old were you? How long have you been coming here? Since you were 9. So it is so awesome to see our young people rise up and accept the challenge to serve. Amen? It is so awesome to see young people, especially today, when you have young people that too often they have gone off in a direction that is not going to help their lives. Amen? So praise God. And we want to continue to pray for her. Amen? And for all our young people and all our families here at Cross Point Community Church. Now, the songs that she sung fit perfectly into the story here that I'm going to go over with you. It's found in Daniel 3. Now, for the last month or so, I've been preaching, and it's just going to sound a little bit odd because I didn't have any idea that God was going to take me in this direction. But I feel a burden right now in the days that we're living in, but not just for COVID, but for a lot of other reasons, a lot of tension and division in our country, whether it be political or racial, whatever. And the need for us to kind of go back to the beginning. Jesus told one of the churches in the book of Revelation that they had lost their first love. Do you remember when you first fell in love? Well, let me get it. Make this more human. You remember when you first fell in love with your guy or your gal or your newborn baby or a good friend? You remember how exciting it was? He wants us back there. Because life gets complicated. Things happen and all of a sudden we find ourselves in a web of who knows what. And no. We need to go back to the basics. So what I did is I found a Bible that, one of the first Bibles that I had, and I had written in it so much and highlighted so much that it literally, the pages were falling out. And I started looking at some of the old things that the Lord used to speak to me when I was a young Christian. And these stories that I've been sharing out of the Old Testament, some out of the New, there are stories that are bringing me back to the beginning because I want to continue to fall in love with Christ. I don't want to be satisfied. So this story is found it's in the book of Daniel, and it's the fiery furnace. We know the fiery furnace is one of the most popular stories. It's a long chapter. So I basically told Debbie to start at verse 8 because the first 8 verses, and I'm going to read it right now, but I'm not going to stay there. I'm going to move right into verse 8. And there are a couple things, I think, a couple concepts, a couple principles, biblical principles, I think we need to look at. Amen? So we're going to read it. If you don't mind standing with me as we show honor and respect to God's Word, because this is God's Word. Amen? Daniel is one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. He not only spoke of what was actually going on in Babylonia at that time and Israel's place in history and why they were there. We know they were taken into captivity. But there's also a lot of what we call apocalyptic or prophecy related to the end days. We're not going to get into that today, but just so you know who these people are, who these three young men are, these three Hebrew young men, and the position they took, the stance they took. We're going to need to take a stance, if not already, sooner than you can imagine in the way things are going, not only in our nation, but in our world. I believe that Antichrist is setting the table for his appearance. But just because he's setting the table doesn't mean we have to sit at it. Right? And you're going to see that here. I don't have to bow down to what you set up. My allegiance is with God first. Did you hear the word? Allegiance is with God. So let's read it, and then we'll get into it. That was like an introduction to the introduction. Amen? So here we go. Verse 1, it says the following. give Debbie a chance to catch up if we're going to go there. Okay, so I'm going to read it. All right, so I'll just read the story to you, and then we'll focus on some things. If you have a Bible, you may want to follow me in the text. So here we go. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps and the prefects and governors and counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, and the treasurers, and the justices, and the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. It was an idol. And the heralds proclaim aloud, "You are commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as all the people heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and, listen, maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound,'" right? Of what? "Of horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon," and then we got their names, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "It is true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not is it true that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery burning furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the fiery furnace. burning fiery furnace, that is, because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated and the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste, and he declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." And he answered and said, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angels to be delivered, and he delivered his servants who trusted in him, and set aside the king's command, and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, and language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no God who is able to rescue in this way." And that's the end with this final statement. Then the king, what? Promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Let's just do this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for, again, opportunity, Lord, to hear your word. Our prayer, Lord, is that you would strike a spark in our heart of faith so that we, Lord, would respond and act in ways and believe in a way, Lord, that brings honor and glory to your name. We thank you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you can see, the first eight verses basically repeat themselves. So you may have a seat. So I'll summarize the first eight verses because we did read it and we set it up. Basically, Nebuchadnezzar commanded that when the music was played, everyone would bow down to this 90-foot high image. And failure to do so resulted in death in a burning fiery furnace. Talk about turning up the heat. That's exactly what was going on. Talk about pressure cooker. This is a trial. This is the test. And so at verse 8, in which is we saw the text, I'm going to just kind of develop some things from here. We're going to notice what happens. It says, "Therefore, at the time certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews." There were certain Chaldeans who were malicious. And what do? They accused the Jews. This is called persecution. Persecution when you don't, what? Bow down to the gods of this world. That's what's happening here. This is pretty much the context of what follows. This is how we can interpret then what we're going to read. So verse 9, what they did is they went ahead and we see that these Chaldeans, they declared to the king, "O king, live forever." They're trying to what? Look how they speak to him. Next verse 10, you, O king, you have made a decree and every man hears the sound of the horn, and then they mention all of these instruments. Aren't there supposed to be those that fall down, notice, to bend your knee, to bow your head? That's worship. You're to worship this golden image. What is a golden image? It's a statue. And here's the weird thing. It's an idol. Now, how is it that you worship something you know someone made? I don't get that part about, but we do it all the time. And we'll talk a little bit about idol worship. We'll talk about other gods and what that means in a minute, but I want to set this up. And notice, as we keep going, whoever does not, so they repeat the command to the king himself as though he didn't know it. And it goes to say in the next verse, where we really want to spend a little bit of time, verse 12, there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon. You know their names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? These men, now look at what they're accused of. This is the, talk about being accused. I mean, we should all be accused of this as believers. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. And what else? They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. So what do they do? It tells us they didn't pay any attention to the command. They weren't going to give in no matter what the threat was. The penalty was a fiery furnace. We're not going along with this. Okay? Something was set up. Notice it says there, set up is repeated at least four times when I read this chapter to you just now. Set up. Things are set up against what God has set up. You notice that there is a battle going on here? Church, we're in a battle right now. I have said often, the church and the Christian walk is not a playground. It's a battleground. And what's at stake? Worship of God, and your life. Notice what happens here. They're not going to serve the gods or this image that has been set up by Nebuchadnezzar. They're basically saying, you can strike up the music by the bands and the instruments, but we're not going to dance. There's a resistance here. We are to always stand up as Christians for what God's Word tells us. And we need to be sure of that. We need to know what it even says, don't we? And so they don't agree, and so they don't do it. And immediately someone comes in and says to the king and accuse them, and what do they have to do? They have to be brought before Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah. He got angry. He got into a furious rage. Commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. We can pretty much say here at this point that they got called into the principal's office. This is what's going on. Why is it that they won't do what's being told here, these three Jews? Because in Exodus chapter 20, Moses wrote this. It's very important. I am the Lord your God. This is Jehovah, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. So, who's their God? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's their God, not this golden image. What did he do? He brought them out of the land of Egypt. He is their redeemer. He saved them. He rescued them. He liberated them from what? Slavery. And what is slavery in the context of Egypt and Israel? What does slavery mean to us today as Christians? It's a symbol of sin, which enslaves us. He redeemed them. So he's their God. And what does he specifically say in verse 3 of Exodus 20? You shall have no other gods before me. Very clear. God had proven himself to be one of power in rescuing them, in redeeming them, that is Israel. Remember, they have heard these stories. We're now all the way in the book of Daniel. We're far from that journey in the wilderness where they got the law. But Israel understands this. God had miraculously saved them and liberated them from Egypt. He had redeemed them. He had bought them for himself, this nation. He had established a covenant with them. A covenant is simply an agreement. He made a contract with them. And he's letting them know that he's a jealous God. Now, a lot of people are uncomfortable with thinking that God may have that kind of emotion. But the point being is, he only wanted to be exclusive in the relationship. They're not to have gods plural. Not the kind of jealousy that we find in humanity that usually ends up in things happening that aren't good. This is a jealousy because they belong to him. There's a relationship here. There's an agreement here. There is a demonstration on God's part of what he was willing to do for them in rescuing them and redeeming them, buying them to himself. So, what does it mean to bow down to this idol? And this is my first major point. What does it mean to not have any other gods before him? That is, before God. John Calvin, the great reformer, he said the following: not to have other gods before him means not to transfer what belongs to the Creator God to other gods. You don't give alliance to other gods. You don't make commitments to other gods. You don't serve other gods. You don't worship other gods, because that exclusively and solely belongs to God. So you see that you don't transfer alliance. You don't transfer what belongs to God. What belongs to God? Your very life. The heartbeat that you feel in your chest, the next breath that you take, he has gifted you with that. Your life belongs to God and everything that's entailed in that. We need to hear this again in the times that we're living. You don't make one more step in this life without him allowing it. Nothing you have belongs to you. Everything is his. And yet he gives you free will. He says, here's this gift of life. This is what my instructions are. If you want it to go well with you, do these things. But if not, if you go down the path of sin, if you walk down the path that leads to destruction, then that is on you. But I want to bless you. So he gives them this instruction manual called the Bible. Now, I had a TV that I bought 2 years ago at Best Buy, and you know, I was real happy with it. It's a Samsung, first time I've had a really nice TV. And it started acting up the other day. It would turn off and turn on, and I thought I sat on the remote. And I'm like, okay, maybe it's me. It wasn't me, because the remote was on the table and it kept turning on and off, and it was right in the middle of the giant Dodger game. How in the world could that happen? Don't they know? That's my game. Go Dodgers. What did I do? I went and found my warranty that I bought, and I never buy them. I never buy those things. And I did that time, and I noticed that it was going to expire in December, so I called them, and they said, we'll be out in 2 weeks. I'm like, oh, brother. So I went and got my old TV, stuck it where my new one is. The old one is about 20 years old. It worked. It's smaller. But nonetheless, here's the story. The new one I got to pick up because they came out to try and fix it, and they couldn't. So they gave me credit, and I went back in and got a bigger one for the same amount. A bigger one. Barely fits on the cabinet. But here's the point. I had to set it up. And guess what I had to get out? The instruction manual. And they really are good nowadays, because they put little pictures. Number one, take out the cable. Number two, take out the batteries and put it in the remote. Number three, actually put on the legs and set it up. But don't pinch it, because these are so thin, you would think you could pinch it. And no, grab it from up. So what I'm trying to say is, something like a TV has an instruction manual. What about our lives? Well, they should, and they do, and it's the Bible. So what is the Lord saying to Israel? What is the Lord saying to us, the church? You shall have no other gods before me. Nothing goes before the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things shall be added unto you. And remember the context of when Jesus said that they were worried about clothing, and they were worried about housing, and they were worried about food. And he says, don't worry about those things. Just seek me. We need to get back to basics. You want your life to move in a direction. You want to have peace and joy and confidence in your life. You want to have a sense of purpose in your life. You have to get back to God. It is never a good idea, and the result and consequences of separating yourself from God are never good, and it's time for someone, and I know you've heard it, but we're going to say it here at Cross Point Community Church in the beautiful city of Rialto, here on the corner of Walnut and Acacia. We're going to say it today, and we're going to always say it. You must draw near to God. You shall not serve any other God. So Calvin is right. He says, what does it mean not to have any other gods before him? What does this mean that we're reading out of Exodus 20? It means that you're not to have other gods before him, means not to transfer what belongs to the Creator to other gods. Not to have an alliance or to assign to other things. It could be people. You're not to assign what belongs to God, and it specifically has to do with the heart. Let me explain what Luther said. As I read and studied for this, I found some quotes that I like. Luther defined God because it says no other God. So we might ask the question, what is a God according to the biblical text? It is defined, that is, God is defined as whatever our hearts cling to. Whatever your heart grabs a hold of that has priority, that's your God. Let's think about this. Is your job more important than God? Or this sounds harsh, maybe for some. Is position and power and fame more important than God? Are your vices more important than God? What's that, Pastor? Alcohol, drugs, weed, I don't know. Because our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, they do cause harm eventually. That's just facts. I don't know, are family more important than God? And our family's important, but they're not more important than God. If you really love your family, you will take and lead them to God. If you really love your children, you will take them and lead them to God. You will do the best you can to be the best parent you can be, but you will lead them and take them and show them that God is first. So that's defined by Luther and by Calvin, and I can't imagine two better men to quote than these great theologians of the Reform, of the Reformation. So let's move on. Nebuchadnezzar is in a furious rage. He commanded those three to be brought to him. As I mentioned a moment ago, they're brought to the principal's office. And then verse 14, and this is pretty much the message. Is this true, he says to them? That you're not going to serve my gods and worship the golden image that I have set up? And he goes on to say in verse 15, and he talks about, like, when the music plays, you're not going to bow down. You're not going to worship the image I've made. That's what it's saying, paraphrasing it, so we can get through this a little bit faster because we know the story, right? And he goes on to say, at the end of this, verse 15, something interesting. At the end of verse 15 there, Debbie. Perfect. If you do not, so this is a threat. This is a threat. You will or shall immediately, like right now, be thrown into this fiery furnace. And here's where he makes the challenge. But it's not these three Jews he's challenging. He's challenging God. And it's like, who is this? The God who will deliver you out of my hand. You see, when man believes they're greater or bigger than God, that they take this authority that doesn't belong to them, there's some big trouble in a nation. There's some big trouble. Oh, that's a challenge? never challenge God, especially if you come in a way which he's threatening his people. We've seen it in history. What is it that's going on here? He challenges these three Hebrew children, but he's truly challenging God. So, what happens? What's the response by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? He says, they say, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." You know, there are some things that once we make a commitment, we don't need to defend. We don't need to explain things to people. Our relationship is with the Lord. Let me say this. The number one audience that we live in front of or play to, if life is a stage, is God. All too often, we live our lives trying to please other people. That's a miserable way to live because you'll never please everyone all the time. You'll always be like a thermometer. You'll always be going up and down depending on what others think of you. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You cannot live trying to please other people. And this is what's going on. They say, we have no need to answer you concerning this matter. What they are saying is, we know what we're doing and we know why. The church, the Christian, should always know what they're doing and why. And what they'll do if they're confronted in a circumstance or situation. Joseph, which I spoke of last week also, when confronted with the temptation to commit adultery with Potiphar's wife, he had already thought about, if this ever happens, I'm running. We don't show up to a game without preparation and practice. We need to say, my commitment is to Christ now. If this, that, and the other thing happen in the future, I'm committed. That's a commitment. We don't just all of a sudden show up to the game and going to come up with a game plan or a strategy. It would never work in a football game or a baseball game or any game. We need to know what we're going to do. And we also need to know why we're going to do it. Joseph chose not to sleep with Potiphar's wife because he didn't want to offend God. His answer was, how can I do this to my God? That's the reason. So we see here, they say, we have no reason to answer you in this matter. We've already thought about it. We've already made our decision. Have we not already made our decision for Christ, church? Because Paul would say, let your yes be yes and your no be no. There is no maybe in the Christian walk. We said it last week too, and I repeat these things sometimes, and you may forgive me, but there is no neutral gear in the transmission called Christianity. You're either going forward or you're going backwards. You're never treading water. If you're not moving toward Christ, if you're not desiring to be more like Christ, then you're going the other way. And that path, as we have said, leads to no good. They said, and they were very clear, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." Verse 17, "If this be so, if you're going to throw us into the fiery furnace, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." And then notice this. This is what I love about this passage, why I just can talk about it for a long time. Hey, God's able to deliver us. God has the power to do so. But we don't know his will in this matter. That goes for people when they're sick too. Do not feel guilty if you have an illness and you're not healed immediately, because there will be those who say you don't have enough faith and that's why you're not healed. No, it may be that God is saying, wait, I have something to teach you in this. And Paul, when he asked that thorn be removed from the side of his flesh, And he prayed three times. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, and in your weakness is my strength made perfect. He's basically saying, you're just going to live in my grace. You're just going to have to deal with it for now. He didn't heal him immediately, and we never learned that he actually did. What I'm trying to say is, yes, God can deliver us. God can heal us. God can intervene in our lives, but he may not. But that doesn't change our commitment. We're not serving a cosmic butler where if he doesn't do what we want and come at every bidding and we snap our fingers at him and say, come down here and do this for me. He's not a cosmic butler. We serve him, and many times he will come to our rescue, but other times he will say, not now or no. How many of you know that there's three answers to prayer? Yes, and he does it immediately. Wait. Because I have a little bit of a different plan than you do, and I'm working it out. Or sometimes he just says no. But Lord, oh Lord, won't you give me a Mercedes Benz? Put the lime in the coconut and drink it all up. We think that life is just one big party when there are times when the Lord says, no, I'm not giving you that. If the sooner you accept it, the better you'll live. Because then you live by faith. And you know whatever is allowed or permitted, and whatever comes your way, is because God gave it to you. And I'm going to tell you right now, if God gave you that job, no one can take it away from you. If God gave you that truck, brother, ain't no one taking it away from you. And that paycheck is going to keep on flowing in. And if God wants to move you to be a bus driver, he'll give you a bus. I say that because my brother here has been sharing with me, Leo has been sharing with me some of his what's going on in his life. We had a great conversation on Wednesday when he came to Bible study. And I appreciated that conversation. I learned a lot about you. All I know is that God is good when you trust him. But you never get to find out how good he is if you don't trust him. You get to find out how good you are. And usually you find out you don't really know what's going on and can't control what's going on. God is good. And these young men said, hey, no disrespect, king. We don't have to defend ourselves. And we don't need to reconsider our position. I made a decision for Christ. And that's what I'm sticking to. No matter what happens. Have you done that? Well, it's not like Christianity is like when we take a daisy, right? It's, I love you not. I love you, Lord, I love you not. I love you, oh my God, it's going to land on I love you not. That's not the way it works. You make a commitment and you stick to it. Why? Because he made a commitment to us and he stuck to it and he went all the way to a cross to prove that he loved us. He suffered the shame of unjust men on our behalf. He never backed down. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed and said, hey, Lord, the flesh is weak. This is going to be difficult. Hey, nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. But I have to believe that for a second there in the flesh, because he was a man, he would feel the pain. He was thinking, is there like a plan B? You think maybe we could do this some other way? And of course there wasn't. And Jesus, when his name was called out, when Judas brought those Roman soldiers and they cried out, Jesus of Nazareth, he did not cower. He did not run and hide behind a tree. He did not run down a creek and hide behind a boulder. He stood up and he said, I am. He presented himself for the mission for which God had sent him to this earth, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's about commitment, people. You will never regret when you commit to Christ. Believe me. So, we can't answer you. We don't know. We know he can deliver us, but here's the key. If not, back at verse 18, if not, be it known, if not, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you set up. I love this. They stood firm with God. They knew that He was the only one true and living God. And here's the message. Their lives were in His hand. They said it before, verse 17. Bounce back there, Debbie. Their lives were in His hand. Hey, our God is able to deliver us, but if He doesn't, right? Out of your hand, we know we're in God's hands. Now, the rest of this is pretty easy, this chapter. Let's go. Let's run through this pretty quick. So, verse 18. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your God or worship the golden image that you have set up. Verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury. The only thing hotter than the fire was his anger. But here's what he did. He overheated, as you will see, the furnace. I guess you would have to throw more charcoal. And so he says he was angered. He ordered the furnace be heated. Go ahead, Debbie. And it was heated up more. What, like what? The first amount of fire wasn't enough? This is how you enrage and you make decisions when you're angry. They're always absurd. They're always dangerous. Angry people are dangerous people because something happens in the chemical balance of your brain that you can't make a logical decision. And that's what he did here. Continue in the next one there, Debbie, please. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What a waste of time. He ordered them to be bound when they were saying, bind us. Arrest us. Do you see how it is? Oh, we're going to force. They didn't force anything. Jesus wasn't forced to Calvary's cross. He went voluntarily. We do too when we serve the Lord. And whatever consequences come our way, we voluntarily accept them for serving our Lord. Now, so what happened? They bound them, I guess these big, strong guys. And not only that, they were in their cloaks and their tunics. They even took their hats with them and their other garments, and they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And here's a strange thing if we continue reading. Because of the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire, here's who... This is where you see how ridiculous the thing is. The very people who were throwing them in were killed by the fire. That's crazy. It was the fire was so hot that it incinerated the very people who were throwing them in. But what happened to the three Jews? Keep moving along here. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. See, something happened. You know what it was? The Lord intervened. The Lord stepped in. See, this would happen, and this is potentially what God will do, and in this case, He did it immediately. God enters into our lives. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purposes. What does it mean that all things work together for good? No matter whatever happens, God will work it out for good. But it's terrible what's happened. I know. But He'll still work it out for good. Why? Because He enters in. He intervenes into our lives. He miraculously appears. His power is able to change the circumstances. And so King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. He rose up in haste, like, hey, what's going on here? And he declared to his counselors, hey, wait a minute. I know how to count. I mean, it's like 1, 2, 3. But how come there are 4 people in there? Did we throw 3 in there? And of course they said, true, O king. Verse 25, he answered and said, but I see 4 men unbound. They're no longer tied up. Here's what's interesting. They're walking in the midst of the fire and they're not hurt. There's no harm to them. How big is your God? See, because I can hear voices mocking, saying, this story is a fantasy and a myth. Well, then your God must be the size of your brain. Because we don't have the ability to understand the infinite God with our finite minds. Do we understand that He's greater? Than the whole universe itself, that He can hold it in the palm of His hand? How big is your God? Well, you could make one up. You could even build one. They did. This is why idol worship is really sad. We make our own little statues and whatever it is we cling to, and we serve a God who is so large that there can never be a temple large enough to contain Him. But He has chosen to live in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is what the Scriptures tell us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so what happens here is there's four people there, but I thought there were three. Yes, because God entered in. God intervened. God appeared. And it says they weren't hurt. There was no harm done to them. Excuse me. Here's the interesting thing. The king says the fourth is like a son of the gods. What does that term mean? What does that mean? Son of the gods was a pagan reference to something that was supernatural. So if something happened that was outside of the natural, unexplained, like a miracle or a divine appearance of God, they would call Him a son of the gods. Daniel calls Jesus, the prophet Daniel, calls Jesus the son of man. He looked like a man. Well, He would become a man. This was what we call a Christophany, which is the physical appearance of Jesus before His incarnation. He actually showed up. And He walked in that fire with them. They were no longer bound. What do we learn from this? We are not alone in our trials. We are not alone when the heat is turned up. We have one, the Holy One, Jesus, who comes into our presence and into our lives. How many of you can say amen to that? You know that to be true for your life. No. He was walking around and He looked like the son of the gods. And He was the son of God, capital S, right? And what do we find out? This fourth person is Jesus. How many were thrown in? Three. How many are there? Four. So when we are going through difficulties, and I'm going to wrap it up with this, our friends see Jesus if we trust Him. Now, not literally see Jesus. We see the hand of the Lord in our lives. These four men were unbound, walking in the midst of the fire. They were not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like the Son of the God. Verse 26 says, then Nebuchadnezzar came to near the door. What happened was a transformation. He changed his mind, came to near the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. You can move on to the next part, Debbie. Come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And this satraps, the prefects, the governors, the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not any power over the bodies of these men. Come out, come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And continue moving along. Verse 20, the hair of their heads was not singed. Have you ever been cooking on a stove or a barbecue? And, well, us guys, you know, we probably have a little bit more hair than, you know, we probably want. And you're cooking and all of a sudden you have like a singe. I don't know. Last week I had the privilege of going over to Steve and Debbie's for some smoked barbecue ribs. And they were excellent. Thank you, Steve. I know you're watching. And Debbie. And, you know, something weird about smoke. We were just watching the barbecue. I was standing, you know. It's right there, and he was telling me he had been there for 8 hours or 5 hours or a long time. And he was talking to me about these pellets that they use. And when I went home and I eventually took my shirt off, I smelled like a smoked rib. And I wasn't even in the fire. I was standing next to it. This is a passage where the Holy Spirit chose to mention that not even a hair of their heads was singed, and that their cloaks were not harmed, and they had no smell of fire that had come upon them, to show us that God absolutely saves and His intervention into our lives is always perfect. He does everything right. You know, when Jesus was, and I'm going to wrap it up right now with this. When Jesus started His ministry in the book of Mark, after He had done miracles and healed the sick, cast out demons, fed the 5,000, His fame grew in the region of Galilee. And in chapter 4, at the end, I believe it says, I'll never forget because I heard this sermon, it says that He had done all things well. When you serve the Lord, He does all things well on your behalf. Amen? That's my message. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're living in a time where we need to see Your power on display. We're living in a time, Lord, where we ever are aware that we need Your presence. We're asking You to intervene into our affairs, and especially, Lord, in this time where there are other things or others that would want us to bow our knees, us to worship the things of this world. But no, Lord, it's very clear that the answer that we need is You. So I'm praying, Lord, that all of us that have heard this sermon, You would help us by sparking in our hearts faith. We've heard Your word, and this faith, Lord, help us to act on Your truth. It may seem mythical to some, but I promise You, Lord, we understand that the universe itself leapt into existence at Your word. You're able to, by simply saying and given the command to work miracles in our lives. And we want to see them, Lord. We need them. I pray for every family here. Make every provision for them. Protect them, Lord. Give them the courage to make a commitment to You and a decision to serve You right now. That's absolute 100%. That You will be number one. You will be first. That they will seek first the kingdom of God. And then they will see all these other things. Thank You, Father, for Your word. Thank You for Your promises. Bless us, we pray. Remove any doubt from our hearts. Remove fear from our hearts. Remove, Lord, whatever it is that's not allowing us to serve You in the way that You're worthy of. We pray these things, Lord. Break chains, Lord, I ask. Chains of addiction, chains of vices, chains, Lord, chains that may have us in prison that we can't serve You. We pray, Lord God, for You to do that. Otherwise, we have no hope. We thank You that we do. We thank You that we have Your word, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.